So we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. The title of this morning's message is A Tale of Two Families. Is any connection to Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities? No, not at all. Not at all. Not that I was thinking of anyway. It's just a catchy title. So Tale of Two Families, Genesis chapter 4, and then we'll go through all of Genesis chapter 5. Where we left off last week is we saw two sons of Adam, Cain and Abel, make an offering to God. One was accepted and one was not accepted. And we looked and we saw why those sacrifices were accepted and were not accepted. Abel's by faith, as we saw in Hebrews, a commentary on the accounts in Genesis of why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And Cain's wasn't accepted. Cain had a heart issue. Cain had an issue within his heart, and God can see beyond the external and can look into our heart, even our motives. And the Lord is more concerned about our heart than the thing that we give. The thing that we give, whether it's finances or time or all of those things, you think about it, can't God do those things? Couldn't he have done them without us? Yes, he could have done those things. There's something more than the things and the stuff that God's looking for. He's looking for our heart, but that must be given willingly, and we must be the ones to give it to him. So God calls out Cain on that, and God lovingly, as a dad, tells him, Cain, this is what's wrong. This is what you need to do right. If you don't do right, won't you be rewarded? But sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. He, as a loving dad, tells Cain the corrective measure he needs to make. Here's what you did wrong. Here's what you need to do right to get things going on the right track. And then he also gives him a warning of what would happen if he didn't go the right way. And then what does Cain do? As we read in Genesis chapter 4, Cain looks for an opportunity where he sees his brother Abel and then murders him. The first case of fratricide there in the Bible. It's not necessarily the first case of murder, because we realize that Satan, the murderer from the beginning, murder happened there in the garden as sin entered the world that we experience even now. So here we are with Cain, banished away, as the Lord said he would be a wanderer. Cain said, oh, my punishment is too great for me. But really, he got off easy for what he did, which was to take his brother's life. And so now Cain goes away. So we are going to look at two different family lines this morning. We'll start out with one not good, and then we'll look at one that is good. Now, that being said, think about your family. Boy, families are really interesting. When siblings come in, and if you are one, and you have other siblings there in your family, all of a sudden it's like the branches of a tree, and you have a trunk. And then it begins to branch off. And it can be very far away from one another after a few generations. Maybe if you're old enough to have grandkids, you can look at your grandkids compared to, say, the grandkids of one of your siblings. And you may be able to go, wow, they turned out quite differently. And the thing with families, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful unit that the Lord has created for a purpose. And we're going to see the effects of raising a godly family and raising an ungodly family. There are effects, and they last for generations, for generations. So here we are, Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Lord, as we have your word open, as we come into your presence, we thank you that, Lord, you have invited us in. And we thank you that you have given us your word. You're telling us about human nature. You're telling us about our recent past. Lord, human nature hasn't changed. It's only when you come into our life, Lord, that you make us a new creation in Christ. But Lord, I pray that the words that we look at wouldn't cause us to despair, but Lord, that they would cause us to be focused, so that when we look at this world and we look at the people in this world, we would realize that there are people who have made and are making choices. And Lord, I pray that you would make this message personal for each one of us, including myself. I pray that for myself, Lord, that as I read your word, that Lord, it would have its effect within my life, and that it would cause the change that you desire in my life. Lord, I pray that for all of us. Your word is true. Thank you for it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The land of Nod. Nod means wandering. So that could be a play on words right there. The idea that he settled in a place of wandering, which was what the judgment was of the Lord upon him. But either way, he settles in the land of wandering, east of Eden. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Stop. One of the most, if not the most, asked questions about the book of Genesis is, who was Cain's wife? Adam, Eve. Okay? Cain, Abel. Okay? Cain knew his wife. Like, what happened? Was there some other, like, secret tree on the other side, or other family, or what's going on? Here's what we need to understand. The Bible is not exhaustive. It is complete in the message that it is telling us, but it is not designed to be exhaustive. Even in the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, the writer John tells us that many more things could have been written about Jesus. But of the things that are written, it is sufficient for us to know who God is based on the things that are written. So there could have been, there are many more stories about Jesus, but the Bible doesn't claim to be exhaustive. And here in Genesis, it's not claiming to be exhaustive and give you every single offspring of every single person. It's not. So the ones that are mentioned for a reason in the Bible, but it does not mean that there weren't other kids. Now we can see as we read further in Genesis in the next chapter and the chapter after that, we will see that Adam and Eve had other children. They had other children. So this idea of being fruitful and multiplying, they had other kids. So wait a second, who was Cain's wife? Cain's wife was one of his sisters. Right? That's probably where you're like, wait, what's going on? Isn't that wrong? What's up with that? Well, okay, let's look at one thing here. Who else would there have been? Okay, so first of all, who else would there have been? The other thing is we have to understand the human genetic code. The reason why that you don't see this intermarrying happen because of the effects of inbreeding and the negative genetic effects that can happen. Also, culturally, it's one of those things where you're like, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. But here's what we need to understand is that here in the Bible, here in Genesis chapter 4 and chapters going forward, it is not a sin and it is not wrong to marry somebody that is your close family relation. The genetic things that could happen negatively wouldn't have happened back there. Their genetic code was far more resilient than what ours is now. I have 4 kids, and so the genetic code that they have, the number of errors and the negative effects that are happening with them, each generation, I forget, Bob had mentioned it when we did one of our Bible and science nights, but each generation has hundreds, was it? About 100 genetic errors, is that what we're calling it? From generation to generation. So my kids are less genetically sound than I am, and their kids will be less genetically sound than they are. Generation by generation by generation. So going back to Adam and Eve, they were the perfect man and woman, the perfect human specimen. So you aren't going to see these effects happening here. But Jim, wait a second. Stop. But it's wrong, right? It's wrong, right? Yes, it is. Well, wait, when did it become wrong? In Leviticus chapter 18, by that time, and generations had gone by to the point where, yes, you are going to see these effects happening. And so in Leviticus chapter 18, God clearly states that there is no marrying of relatives there in your immediate family. And it gives more description. You can read it in Leviticus chapter 18. So, okay, so you're not saying that like people are supposed to go marry their sisters or do this thing. No, I'm not saying that in our day and age. But back then, yeah, who was Cain's wife? It was going to be one of his sisters. Now, she conceived and she bore Enoch. Okay, Enoch. So now we've got this line of Cain, this wanderer, married, knew his wife, she conceived, bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Again, we can read these verses so fast, but we have to ask this question. Who is the he that is being talked about in verse number 17? When he built a city, wait, we just talked about Enoch being born. So when Enoch built a city, keep reading. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. Oh, wait, who built the city? Cain. Wait, what did God say Cain's punishment was? That he was going to be a wanderer, that he wasn't going to be a person who settled down. You know what Cain said to God? Forget you. Forget you. Oh, I'm going to be a wanderer? I'm not going to be a wanderer. You want to watch me not be a wanderer? I'm going to build a city. I'm going to build a city and I'm going to name it not after you. I'm going to name it after my own offspring. My descendant, Enoch. Wow. So this idea of, oh, well, you know, was Cain repentant and did he? Well, kind of look at his actions here. Look at what he's doing here. You see a lot of Cain. You see a lot of this. And the Bible talks about that sin of Cain. We don't want to have that sin of Cain. That I got this. I don't need you, God. I got this. Forget you. Oh, you want me to do what? I'm going to do exactly the opposite of what you want me to do. Cain, in open rebellion here to God, builds a city. And he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Okay, now verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Now some of you may be going, oh no, is this a genealogy? I hate genealogies. It's like name after name after begat after begat after begat after begat after begat. I can't do it. It's too much. How about we just skip? You know what? There must be parts of the Bible that are less important than other parts, and I think this is one of them. So maybe we should just skip this. You know, let's just skip chapter 4, because he's talking a bunch of names. We can't even pronounce them. You know, Pastor Jim's butchering their names. So for the sake of their names, how about we just skip this whole chapter? And then chapter 5, let's look at chapter 5. Oh no! Chapter 5 is all names! It's all names and descendants and years that I don't even want to do. You know, let's just jump to chapter 6. No! No, we're not going to do that. Because the Word of God is there for a reason. And it is all important. The thing is, we may not fully comprehend its importance. That doesn't mean it's unimportant. So today we are going to look at these things. And you, I pray that you would just suffer along as I butcher some names, probably. But let's see if we can't find the heart of what's going on here and something for us to take away in 2015 as we read Genesis chapter 4 and 5. So some of these names, I want to let you know a little bit about some of these names here. Enoch, and we'll have the listings of the names and their meanings in just a moment, but just hear me out here. Enoch, his name means teaching. Okay, his name means teaching. My question is, what would he have been teaching? Think about his family. Think about his dad. Think about his dad's attitude towards God. Think about his dad's actions towards, or should I say, against God. And now he's raising up a son in his ways, and what do you think that a son whose dad was Cain would be teaching? Maybe it was Cain's hope that he would teach the things that Cain would want, and would teach the things and continue to take his worldview, if you will, and put it forward. But Enoch, teaching. My teaching son. I'm naming a city after the son of teaching. That he would teach the things that I want him to teach. Irad, what does Irad mean? Because Enoch has a kid, Irad, so this is Cain's grandson now. Irad, oh, he has a really, really sweet name. And again, Bible's great for finding baby names. So Irad, maybe if you're looking for a name, a different name, kind of, you know, want to get a real catchy name here. Irad, its name means fugitive. Oh, wait, maybe not. Maybe you don't want to use that name. Fugitive. A fugitive, a guy who is running. He's running from something. Running from God? What about Irad's son? Now again, we're looking down branches of this tree, of this family line of Cain here. Irad fathers Mahujael. Mahujael, an L at the end means God. So Mahuja, what does Mahuja mean? Abolish, blot out, destroy. Abolish God, blot out God, destroy God. How's this family line going? You seeing a pattern here? Mahujael, what about this person that wants to abolish, blot out, and destroy God? He has a kid. I think we can go back and figure out what Enoch was teaching. What Arad, as a fugitive, what is he running from? And now Mahujael, to abolish, blot out, destroy God. He has a child, and his child is called Methushael. Again, El is at the end, God is at the end. What does Methusha mean? Methusha, man who is. Man who is God. Oh! There's no God. I am God. What happens when you have generation after generation after generation that's being taught and trained to hate God? What do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? And we see it here. We see an effect in this family tree. See, not all the branches are going to be fruitful. Not all of them are going to have leaves and bear fruit. Some are going to be withered and dry and twisted. And we are looking at that line here. And Methushael, the man who is God, who claims himself to be God or says he is God, fathers Lamech. What does Lamech mean? Despairing. Despair, yeah. You kind of go down that branch. There is despairing. So now we're going to look at something that Lamech does, and it's the first time that we see this here in the Bible, and it is an aberration of what God has called for marriage to be, and we see it for the first time right here, and Lamech took two wives. And the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. So despairing takes on two wives. Dude, like, one is enough, man. Like, you... Seriously, one is anybody that's married understands that. If you're married, you can barely handle having a wife, much less two. And it's not about the wife. It's about you being able to handle that. For you to be able to have enough prayer and to go, Lord, I need your help. Which makes me, when I look at Solomon, by the way, aside here, Old Testament, I'm like, you're so smart, but yet you're not smart at all, man. You have hundreds of wives. What is wrong with how? How? Okay, that's another teaching. I'm not going there right now. But Lamech, a despairing man, a man of despairing, takes on two wives. Adah and Zillah. You're probably asking, what do their names mean? Yeah. Oh, do you see genealogies? Let's take a look and see what these names mean. Names mean something. What does Adah mean? Adah means adornment. Adornment. So the despairing man takes on a woman of adornment. And then Zillah, which means, one of its meanings could mean shade. And some commentators said shade. Could that mean her hair? She had beautiful, luxurious hair. So you have this one adornment and you have one who has this beautiful hair. So there's a lot of physical attributes that are associated with those two names. So could this man have been like, hey, I just want a couple trophy wives. And not just one, I don't want a trophy wife, I want multiple ones. Because here's the other thing, it isn't going to be about them, it's going to be about him. But again, his name means despairing. So this idea of bigamy, and then you'll see it as it goes on, polygamy. I don't want you to think that, oh, well, see, this is, so God's totally fine with that. God's not fine with that. God set out the plan. We talked about it when we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at it. One man, one woman, one lifetime held together by the one true God. We looked at the biblical definition of it. And here, of all the family lines, you see the deviation happening from the family line of Cain. There are things that happen when you deviate from what God has, and it will begin to compound over generations. This guy here, Lamech, takes on these wives. And verse 20, Adah, adornment, bore Jabal. What does Jabal mean? Stream, having to do with water. It tells us a little bit about Jabal, though. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So you see, all of a sudden, these tent dwellers, nomadic, but livestock. So you see a bit of animal husbandry happening. Taking care of livestock, being able to figure out how that all works, and domestication, and all of those things. And then you see in verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. So Jabal and Jubal. What does Jubal's name mean? Jubal's name means to bring with. Okay, that doesn't say a whole lot. But the attitude to bring with is sometimes you bring with a lot of pomp and a lot of... So what did he bring? Well, let's look what he brought. Jubal, he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Musical instruments. This guy's a musician. So he brought it. He brought it with this air or pomp. He was this, maybe enthusiasm. He was this person who was a musician. So you have one person who's into domestication of animals and animal husbandry, and you have another one that's a musician. So now let's look at the other trophy wife, if you will, Zillah. We'll take a look at Shade. And Shade also bore, verse 22, Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain? What does Tubal-Cain mean? Well, there's Tubal, same type of form as the word Jubal, which meant to bring forth. What are we bringing forth? We're bringing forth Cain, son of Cain, just like Cain. Reminds me of your great, great, great Cain. Reminds me of him. You're a descendant. You definitely are like him. So let's look at this Tubal-Cain guy. What was his deal? He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So you see a smith here. Maybe some of the idea of being a smith here is a smith, though, in the direction of not so much tools as much as the direction of weaponry. You're just like Cain. Remember, Cain murdered his brother. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. What does that mean? It means pleasant, but it has its root origin from a word pleasure. So a woman of pleasure. Well, that's quite a family line, huh? Well, welcome to Taylor's Christian Fellowship. God bless you. That was just the message for today, and we're done. Like, oh, come on, man. Like, you can't leave us there. No, I'm not going to leave you there, for sure. But let's take a look again. Oh, wait, no. Let's look at a few more verses here, because there are two more verses here. Lamech has something that he wants to say. Lamech, despairing, has something he wants to say to his two wives. And he says this in verse 23. Adah and Zillah, adornment and shade, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. He's boasting. Come here, let me tell you what I did. This person did something to me, I killed him. But now look what he does here in verse 24. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Or 7 times 70. This idea here that, oh, you know, God was like, no, nobody's going to harm Cain. He's going to be a wanderer, and if anybody does, then that harm will be 7 times upon him. So Lamech, out of a proud and boastful, hey, I kill this man. And if for Cain, my great-great-great-granddad, if for him, he was protected and his revenge was sevenfold, then for me, prideful, boastful, mine will be 77-fold. Man. You know, and you kind of wish that you could just say, oh, well, this doesn't really happen nowadays, in the sense that, oh, like this family attitude and stuff that just kind of gets worse and worse in families if left uncorrected, or in fact, if encouraged in the wrong direction, that just families will just automatically auto-correct. No. I think you know that if you've lived in this world long enough, that it doesn't work that way. That what you see here, yeah, it can go from bad to worse really quick. Let's look at the names again of this family line, of this branch, as we look off here. The descendants of Cain. Cain, gotten one. Enoch, teaching. Irad, fugitive. Mahujael, abolish God. Mahushael, man who is God. Lamech, despairing. Adah, adornment. Zillah, shade. Jabal, stream. Jubal, to bring forth music. Tubal-Cain, to bring forth Cain, a blacksmith. And Naamah, pleasant, from the root word pleasure. See, here's the thing, though. There's families in our world today that are like that. Well, you know, I just, as a dad, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And then, you know, my kids, I mean, it's fine. They'll grow up and they'll just be fine. Say some people. I'm just going to be selfish and live life for myself. And you know what? For the rest of my family, it's fine. You know, you hear stories all the time. The money that I could use to take care of my family, to provide a place for them, to provide food for them and shelter, to provide clothing for them, I in fact will take and I will use for my own selfish desire to the hurt of my family. And then wonder in amazement when their offspring act as they do or even worse. Because here's the thing, for that selfish person who lives their life selfishly, they will get old and be at the whim of their offspring. John and I have had conversations with our kids. Hey, so when we get older, can we live with you? Or like, are you going to send us off to an old folks home? What are you going to do with us? And you were kind of, I mean, you know, Jim, you're planning ahead, kind of planning ahead, just kind of just thinking, well, I want these ideas to be in my kids' minds. Like, wait, so what are you thinking? Like, you know, where do mom and dad fit into your plan? And again, does it mean that, hey, we want to move in with you? I'm not saying any of those things, but it's just an interesting conversation for me to have with my kids. And as Don and I are talking to them, it's like, no, you could stay with us. No, you could stay with me. No, you could stay with me. It's like, okay, good. We don't want us to stay with them. Okay, this is good. This is good. Check. Future housing secured. Check that box off. Good. Okay. But here's the thing. The way a person lives their life, do not be surprised if your offspring take after your lead. And don't be surprised if they take after your lead and then have a multiplicative effect on it. In other words, they take the good that you have and they learn off of that, and it becomes a launching pad, and they do things that are just an amazing thing. My prayer, our prayer for our kids, is that they would impact our world more than for Don and I, that we impact our world. I pray that they'd be more effective for the Lord than I am. And so what's my role? My role is to be sacrificial for them. Our role as parents is to be sacrificial for them, to let them be successful in their walk with the Lord. If they're successful with their walk with the Lord, all the other things are going to take care of themselves. You got to make sure the first thing's taken care of. All the other stuff, God takes care of all that other stuff. So it's a responsibility, it's a sacrificial responsibility for parents to do the best that they can for their kids. And what I mean by the best, well, sure, taking care of their physical needs. But spiritually, some parents will take care of a children's physical needs, but ignore their spiritual needs. Hey, I'll bring you to church, but here's the thing I got to let you know. Kids can tell when you're bringing them to church because you want them to go to church, not because you want to be at church. Kids can tell that. And what does that then breed as they grow forward? What is the attitude that they will have? Well, when I get older, I'll make sure my kids get into church, but I really don't need to go to church. Just like my parents, it wasn't for them that they were going. They were just going for me, not for them. You don't think kids can see that? They can see that stuff. They can detect that. They can, and they have a really good look and a very close look in a family. They're in your family. There has to be sincerity in what we do. They see who we really are. So, Jim, it's hard though. This idea that generations are going to suffer because of the actions of somebody, you know, before them. Yeah, that is a messed up thing, but you have to understand that that is the reality of it. Of course, a parent's decisions are going to affect their kids, positively and negatively. So if you're a parent, you understand that. If you're not a parent, if you're not married, please consider that before you become a parent, that your actions and who you really are, you're going to end up with little versions of you, good or bad. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Look at this. But what is this idea, generation after generation? I want you to look at this verse, because sometimes this can be misunderstood here. Exodus 20, 3, 4, 5, and 6. God speaking, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God is jealous for us. "Visiting the iniquity, the sins of the fathers, on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And at that point, some people will stop right there and go, "That's so unfair." So you're saying the great, 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 great grandchild of somebody is going to have the effects of that dad? Is that what you're saying? Well, that's what it says there, but there's more. "Of those who hate me," verse 6, "but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, keeping this up here, this part of the scripture, I want you to look at this. This idea is that each generation has to make their own choice. We are all influenced. You may have had a positive influence growing up, and if you had, praise the Lord. And if your parents encourage you to the things of God, that's awesome. That is a great thing. You thank the Lord for your parents. You thank the Lord for what they've done and the sacrifices that they have done for you so that you may know who Christ is. But not everybody has that. But for those that don't have that, it doesn't mean that they can use that as an excuse as to why today, on this day in 2015, they still don't choose Christ. That is still their adult decision to make. And they need to make that decision. Because in this passage, in this verse, yes, he does visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. But wait, there's some important words here of those who hate me. Well, yes, if the offspring are continuing in that same way of hating God, then yes, sin is upon them. Of those who hate God, yes, you do have to deal with those consequences. But look at the next part. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what we see here is the choice. Are you going to choose to love God and keep his commandments or hate God and rebel against him? It's up to you. You get to choose. But there's some words here that are important. People get stuck on the third, the fourth generation of those who hate me. But did you see a word, a number that's bigger than third or fourth in here? He shows steadfast love to thousands. Wait, is that thousands of people? Keep the context. Context, thousands of generations. God's love is greater. God will show his love to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So some people look at the verse and just go, oh God, he's just a hater. He just hates people. No, God gives people a choice and then they have to deal with the consequence of their choice. To love God or to hate God. In fact, this concept and this principle here is in the Bible in other places as well. Here we see it in Exodus 20. It's also in Exodus 34. It's also in Numbers 14. It's also in Deuteronomy 5. Almost word for word. This is a principle that is important to know. In that tree of a family, in that tree of generations, each person down that line must choose. Do you love the Lord? Are you for him? Are you choosing to surrender yourself to him? Or will you rebel against him? The choice is yours, and you will deal with the consequences of your choice. God makes it clear. It's all there. There's no hidden writing. There's no small print. There's no, oh yeah, you signed it. Oh, ha-ha, gotcha. You missed. No, God puts it all up front there for us to see. I was given this magazine to read, and it's a Discover magazine, and there was an article in here, an astronomy article, and so I read it. It was really good, but this is the one I want to talk to you about. This idea, we talked about evolution, the idea that we've come, the evolutionary idea that we've come from monkeys, that we've evolved from monkeys, and I'm not going to go into the details of it because we talked about it at length weeks ago, but the idea that that's just not true. We were created by God as human beings. And primates were also created, but we're not from primates. But this article here, this article in Discover magazine, this is the May 2015 one, it's called, the article's name is Days of Disevolution. And here's what it says. Heart disease, diabetes, lower back pain, athlete's foot. Today's humans are afflicted with ailments that are virtually non-existent for our nomadic forebears. How can we adapt our way out of them? Now, there's a worldview here, and the worldview and the mindset is that we came from these apes. We came from primitive human beings, and so we are now finding ourselves very advanced, but yet physically our bodies are breaking down. There's a lot of disease. There's a lot of illness amongst human beings that weren't even there two or three generations ago. They're rampant now. And so what this scientist is saying is, okay, well, we need to make some decisions in our culture so that we can go back to the way things used to be so we can be strengthened. And here's the idea. It talks about Australopithecus afarensis, in other words, Lucy, the Lucy skeleton, where they said this is the transition between primates and humans, which we looked at and said, no, that's just a primate. That's just a monkey. That's not a human being. But a scientist will say, some will say, 4 million years ago in Africa, that's where this chimpanzee-like hominin showed up. Then, all of a sudden, 1.9 million years ago, Homo erectus shows up. Then, about 300,000 years ago, Homo sapiens show up, but very early form, hunter-gatherers. And then, oh, about 10,000 years ago, Homo sapiens farmers show up. And then now here we are in the past 250 years, Homo sapiens industrial, post-industrial. But if you look at Genesis, how many generations did it take before you had musicians, metal workers? Cain. There was Adam and Eve. Then there was Cain and Abel. And Seth and that there. Then Cain ends up having, and you start looking at his line, it didn't take more than three generations before you ended up having all of these advanced things that A secular science magazine will say took hundreds of thousands of years. The Bible very clearly says no. These were human beings. These were smart and sharp. Their genetic code was sound. They learned quickly. Their physical bodies were sound. So the truth is, we've been going downhill, and this article here is saying, wow, what's wrong with us? Well, maybe we can adapt our way out of diseases. I'm sorry, but this roller coaster is going downhill. That's the direction this one's going. We're not getting better. We're not getting better. Maybe you've seen the picture of the different the primates on one side, and then all of a sudden they've got the transitional forms, right? The ones we haven't found yet. And then human beings on the other side. Well, you just add another one, and the other one is the guy that's hunched over at the computer desk like this. If you want to go evolution, well, look at that. We're not evolving. We're devolving. And in fact, the article, they call it disevolution, is a term that he gave. So, we're not done with Genesis chapter 4. Let's read the end of this here. And let's get off of this family line, if you don't mind, because I'm kind of done with it, okay? So Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. The grief of the parents to see their child die. I cannot imagine. I'm sure in a room of this size that there are those in here that have experienced that, the death of a child. The grief that Adam and Eve are feeling here. They bore another child, and Eve is saying here, God appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. And look at this. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Whoa, this is a different family tree. Can we go along this one for a little bit? Yeah, we're going to go on this one for a little bit. In fact, the Bible goes on this one for a little bit. A little bit? Yeah, a little bit, all the way to Jesus Christ. I like this family tree. I like this line. Let's follow this line here. This is the one that you want to model your family after. This is the one that you want to go, okay, we want to go in this direction, not that direction, this direction. Here it is, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Let's jump right into it, and we'll hit a genealogy here. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Imago Dei. We spoke about that. Made in the image of God. Verse 2, Genesis 5. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. And then we get into a genealogy, but I don't think we can skip verse 2 without talking about that for just a moment. The two shall become one. Two flesh shall become one. It says in verse 2, male and female, he created them, he blessed them, and he named them man or human when they were created. And it's just this idea, this bonding. See, marriage is such an important thing because it makes two people one person. It is meant to do that. If you heard the message Crazy Glue from a few weeks ago, you saw that. This bonding, this marriage bond, and the physical sexual bond that happens is a spiritual thing. It is spiritual. And that's why when there is a tearing of that, it runs deep beyond even human feeling. It is deep. It is meant to be a spiritual attachment. And that is why it cannot be taken casually. And it cannot be something where I'm just going to play the field and try this out. I saw this one in the last few weeks. This blew me away. This scientific article here. It talked about the fact that for a woman, she carries the DNA of every one of her sexual partners for her entire life. The DNA. Now, for a woman, she gives birth, she has a child. The child's DNA and those things will end up being distributed and in her body, different organs, things like that. You can still find traces of a child's DNA. So this idea of a child being a part of a mom, I mean, there's some real physical evidence of that. But this is the part of that article that got me, was that for every time that there is a physical, sexual attachment with somebody else, that man's DNA is a part of that woman for the rest of her life, does not go away. So this idea of I'm just going to just wash my hands of it and everything's good and just going to start off. No, it was never designed by God to be like that. And so in Genesis 5:2, male and female, he created them. He blessed them. He blessed them and he named them man. And that when they were created. Don't take marriage lightly. Do not get married if you're not willing to sacrifice for the Lord and to sacrifice for the other person. You're going to have to say no to yourself when you get married. If you're not ready to say no to yourself, if you're too selfish to say no to yourself, don't get married because you'll just cause hardship and pain for yourself and the person that you're getting married to. That's just the truth. It's not something. Marriage is not something to be taken selfishly. It is a selfless act. It's a selfless act. It's going to cost you something. But love is an action. And we show love by what we choose and what we're willing to give and sacrifice for the other person. And it is a lifelong decision. The two shall become one. And God bless them. Genesis 5:2. Okay, let's look at this genealogy. Let's follow this along here. This is the second family. A lot of names and a lot of years. And there's some graphics that will help simplify what these are saying here. But let's read along, please, because the word is powerful. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Verse 4, in the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. Hold on! That means Adam was 930 years old. Yes, okay. But as a young man of 130 is when he fathered Seth. Okay, and he had other sons and daughters. See, right there. There were other children that also happened. And I would imagine you live 930 years, you're going to have quite a few kids. Just saying. Verse 5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Notice some similarities here. They had other sons and daughters and they died. Verse 12. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. See, the curse, the effect of sin is happening. People are dying. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. This is a different one. You'll see some repeated names in both lines. Common names, names that people like to use. But here it is. Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now check out verse 24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I'm sorry, everybody else died here, but Enoch was a guy that walked with God and then all of a sudden Enoch wasn't around because God took him. He didn't face death. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Again, like I said, there's some names, but this is not the same Lamech on Cain's line. This is coming from Seth's line here. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and he called his name Noah. Saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. God was going to use this son, and so his name was Noah. Do you understand what we just saw? We just saw the family line from Adam to Noah. One person. Now, is this extensive? No, because there's obviously, it says there, other sons and daughters all over the place. But let's keep reading here. We're just about done with this passage here. Verse 30, Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I want you to consider this, that the idea that, you know, there are over 7 billion people in our world today. 7 billion people in our world today. If you look at some conservative estimates of the number of people who would have lived using this family line from Adam to Noah, again, when you start living to be 800 years old and you can have kids and there are other sons and daughters, it would not have taken very long for the entire planet to be populated at a level equal to or possibly exceeding the number of people that live on our planet today. Before the flood. There's your generations, and there's people living hundreds of years. Now, I wanted to show you a family picture here, and if you've been here at the church long enough, you've seen this family picture. This is my family picture, and it's not complete, but there it is. So this, you know, old school picture for sure. So there I am, front row, third from the, yeah. My dad is holding my brother Jay. My mom is right there. My grandfather and my grandmother. On my dad's side, and then you've got cousins and uncles and aunts, and like that's like old school right there. Like that's what that is there. And I remember that, and remember going and visiting India, and you know, for me as a child, this is the furthest I go back. I was 4 years old at this time, so this is the furthest that I go back in my knowledge of being alive at the same time as my oldest family member at the time. Which would have been my grandfather and my grandmother. They've both gone to be with Jesus. They both love Jesus because of them and because of their love for Christ, both to their village there in India and then as they love their kids. And also on my mom's side, I was raised in a Christian family. So does family have an effect on a person's outcome? Yes, it does. It's got to be sacrificial, and you got to love your children. Love your children's children. I love going to India and hanging out with Grandpa and Grandma. Grandma would be there faithfully in the kitchen there, and she would love blessing people with her cooking. And I remember Grandma's tabletop, it was wooden, and the edges were worn so much that it wasn't straight anymore. Like it was worn in where hundreds of people had come and leaned and left their arm and just, and I remember rubbing my hand across it going, there's a lot of people here. And she had her pantry where there was rock candy, which was awesome, like just pure sugar, like just right there. And then I would watch Grandma cook over an open fire, and she would let me take some of the wood and stick it underneath this thing, and then we put the pot on top of it and boil water or whatever it was. And so I remember those memories from being a child when we would visit India. Grandpa, I remember him because before I woke up, he would open the shutters of his house, he would open his Bible, he would sing a praise from his heart to God, and he would read the word out loud, and he did not care who heard him. And he did that every single day. And so I grew up, when I went to India and visited from in New York, when we'd go visit India, we'd go for like a month at a time. I just remember that. I remember that about my grandparents who loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. But as far as I can go back, I don't know what their parents are like. So if you look at generations now, maybe some of you in here, you lived at the same time as your great-grandparents, maybe for a short amount of time. But human lifespans, if you look at a timeline, here's, you know, my grandparents, then here's my parents. There's a bit of overlap, and then there's me. But my overlap with my grandparents, it kind of barely happened. If you look and you chart out these years here and these overlaps here, I want to show you this overlapping timeline, and it'll show up next here. What if we took all of these names here and overlapped them? This is what the overlap looks like. For this account here in Genesis. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I want you to consider the implications of what this means. So Adam, from creation, let's say 0 day right there, creation to Adam's death, 930 years. He fathers Seth, and that's why it tells us how old they were when they fathered their kids. So look, Seth is alive while his dad's alive. That's great. But Enosh is alive while his grandpa's alive. But Kenan's alive while his wait a second. It goes all the way. Lamech was alive. And he was alive for, I don't know, what, 80 years or 50 years? He's a 50-year-old, and he could still go talk to Adam. The Adam. He could go talk. Look how many generations are alive at the same time. Talk about a family photo, man. Can you scoot in? Because we can't quite get all of you. We got to back up. Let me go to the moon and take a photo of all of you in one shot. So look at, I want you to consider what this is. And all of these people are having children and offspring, and the planet is being populated. So this idea of, oh no, we came from monkeys and we just kind of evolved and we kind of just figured, no, sorry. It goes completely against the biblical record of what happened from Adam to Noah. Now, I want you to consider this here. Noah, his dad, Lamech. Noah's line does not overlap Adam. So Noah lived and was born after Adam had died. But Noah could have said, hey, dad, can you tell me about Adam? Don't you understand that the story of the Garden of Eden and all of those things were being told firsthand by Adam for how many generations? Adam was around for 930 years to tell people about the curse and how it has affected everybody, and to talk about the goodness of God and how great God is. See, people on the planet had a choice as to whether to follow God or not follow God. And Noah could just simply have said, hey, dad, could you tell me about Adam? Tell me that story again about the garden. Could you tell it to me again? Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think there's these long spans of time. Again, that gets taught to us from secular perspectives and worldviews. I'm sorry, look at the overlaps here. It's not as disconnected as you may have thought. And so, could you imagine? Hey, have you talked to your great, 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 great? Okay, Mom, I got it. Yeah. Hey, it's Thanksgiving. Oh, do we have to go to everybody's house? Oh, it's going to take forever. But look at this guy here, very notable. Look at Enoch. He lives a short 365 years, and God takes him. And God takes him. How could these people live this long? Again, remember, genetic code. Post-flood, you will see lifespans, and we'll see another timeline post-flood. You will see the lifespans of human beings drop off dramatically after the flood. But before the flood, it was a different world. They call this the antediluvian world, the world before the deluge or the flood. So this is the genealogy before the flood. And this world, it doesn't exist anymore. But it happened. It was real. And imagine hearing firsthand from Adam, even though you're way down here. Hey, Adam, can you tell me that story again? What was it like in the garden? What was paradise like? What was it like to walk with God? Now, this morning, I hope that gets your mind stirring. I got one more thing to show you here. And this is the genealogy of the line of Seth. We start at Adam. And remember, genealogies are important. You can't just ignore the stuff in the Bible and go, that's unimportant, I'm going to skip it and keep going. Because you couldn't have come up with this timeline if you didn't have Genesis chapter 5. You couldn't have come up with that. That is directly a visual representation of Genesis chapter 5. But now I want to show you the line of Seth, the line from Adam all the way through Noah. And let's look at their names, because we looked at the meanings of the names of the line of Cain, of the descendants of Cain. So here it is, if we can put that up. So I've added a few words in light gray, sort of connecting words in some periods there. But let's look at this. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Remember, he was appointed because Cain had killed Abel. So he was the one that was appointed by God to take the place of Abel. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel, the L at the end, it means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Remember, Cain had an Enoch too. Methuselah, death shall bring. Lamech, despairing. Remember despairing? There was despairing on the other side on Cain's family. And then Noah, comfort. Remember, he's going to bring comfort for all the toil and suffering that was in that world. Now, if you take the names of it, and I just put like three connecting words and a period in there. Look at this and read this sentence here. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. The gospel in the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. Genealogies are unimportant? I don't think so. I think they're very important. I think it matters because a person's name as they're carried through carries from generation to generation. And so the gospel message is written from the time of Adam to Noah. It's not this, oh, I never knew. Nobody ever told me. You cannot unhear what I'm saying to you. It's there in the scriptures. It's there for your edification, for you to know what the truth is. How could this possibly have happened by chance? Exactly. Only God could have designed it this way. And I want you, church, to be encouraged that the God you believe in is the true and living God. And He is the one who leads and guides. And so as we close our thoughts here this morning, and we'll leave that up there, I want you to remember this, that you have an influence in the people that are in your family. You have a profound influence of the people that are in your family. There's this Jewish idea and this Jewish thought that if you kill a person, you kill everyone. And if you save one person, then you save everyone. Wait, how do they get this thinking? Because if you kill a person, then you've killed every person that could have come from that person. And every person who could have come from that person. And so on, going out. So you've killed everyone that would have come from this one person. To kill one person is to kill everyone. But you flip that around and they also believe, but if you save one person, if you save one person, then you save everyone. I'm so thankful that God sent His only Son, Jesus, down for us. That He would be the acceptable sacrifice. The blessed God came down, teaching that His death shall bring the despairing comfort. Jesus loves you. He loves you deeply. He is relevant for 2015. He is not some outdated, ancient God stuck in some old book. The Bible is alive. That's why if you're sitting here going, whoa, that's because it's alive. How does a book that isn't alive suddenly impact you in a deep way? And for some of you, you will make life decisions based on what you hear and read from the Word of God. It is designed to take what we think are gray areas in our life and, sharper than a double-edged sword, slice them and go, look, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. Follow the way that's right. Church, you have an impact in the people that are around you in your family. You may not get along with everybody in your family, but you sure have an influence on them. As much as it depends upon you, be at peace with everyone, especially your family. Especially your family. Have you stopped praying for them because they frustrate you so much? Do you avoid family events because you're like, oh no, here we go. God has chosen your family for you. You didn't get a choice. God has placed them in your life so that you might be a light to them. Be a light to them. Share Christ-like love with them. And as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with every one of them. Because you don't know the effect that you may have in their life and the life of their kids. Because maybe it won't change them, but their kids, your nieces and nephews, are looking at you going, yeah, Uncle this or Aunt this. Yeah, I remember them. I remember how they were different. They were different than my parents. And they may make a decision for Christ based on your example. And that will affect generation after generation after generation. God, I thank You that You take the mess of sin, that You take the disaster of sin, and You make it a place where mercy can show. God, I thank You so much that in families, it may not be the perfect place of harmony, but Lord, You ask us to take heart. God, I thank You that You're the one who can redeem a mess. And if our family is a mess, then Lord, we lift them up to You. Lord, we lift them up to You and we ask that You would change them, Lord, that they would understand You in a personal way, that they would understand the freedom and the joy, the peace that passes understanding. I pray, Lord, we pray for our families. We all know people in our families that don't know You, that are searching around, drinking the salt water of this world, getting thirstier and thirstier, not satisfied. Jumping from one relationship to another or one shiny thing to the next shiny thing. Left despairing and sad and disillusioned. God, we want to pray for them. And Lord, we ask that in whatever role and capacity You would have us to be, that we would be Your light to them. Lord, that we would be an example of Your grace and Your love to them. Father, I thank You for those families where Your word is being taught, where parents are just in love with Jesus and grandparents are. Lord, I want to say a special prayer for grandparents. I want to pray that You would just use the special role that a grandparent has in a grandchild's life. Not parent, not mom and dad, just a different way of listening to grandma or grandpa. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would empower grandma and grandpa to share Your love with their grandchildren in a way that they can take it and remember it even after they've gone into eternity with You. Father, I thank you for my grandparents. I thank you that they're with you, and I thank you for their example in my life. Lord, that we would all be that example for those that you have placed in our family. Father, we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.